Hey everybody, welcome to another episode of the Smart Faith Podcast, coming to you from the middle of nowhere in West Texas, where we are already hotter than blue blazes. My name is Joe Sisk. You can email me, smartfaithpodcast@yahoo.com. Definitely check out revelationsradionetwork.com for all your podcasting needs. You can also check me out on the Facebook, the Joe Smart Faith, and also doing the Twitter thing. I'm tweeting or doing some kind of thing on there, and it's a Smart Faith PCast on the Twitter. So definitely check that out. You can usually get an update on what podcast I'm preparing or what I'm particularly doing that day or whatever. You just some random stuff sometimes that's going to pop out. Before we get started, I want to mention a couple things. First off, I would like to solicit some prayers from you guys. If anybody has any prayers to spare, definitely send them my way. I've been dealing with a bit of a sickness of some kind. I've been dealing with a lot of generalized chronic fatigue. In fact, I went to the hospital the other day, and they come in there and poked me and prodded me and took all my fluids and shook them around in jugs for a little while and said, "Hi, I'm Dr. So-and-so. We don't know what's wrong with you. You need to see a doctor." And it's like, I didn't bother to tell the guy that he was a doctor, and we were in a building full of doctors. And if he's having a problem with getting me to a doctor, maybe he should go find a different doctor to do it. But I don't know. I have to go see some other GP or specialist or something like that. But we'll get it all sorted out. So I would just appreciate a little bit of prayers on that particular issue. And next month, this coming month of April, I might not be able to do much podcasting in the beginning of the month. There's an issue that's going on, a good issue that's going on that's going to keep me from being able to do a lot of the work like I would like to. I'm going to try to get as much out as soon as possible, like I always do. But if I kind of drop off the board for a few weeks or for most of April, I just want you guys to understand that nothing's going wrong, that basically we got this thing coming up that I got to deal with, and it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. So, so hopefully, you know, once we get that taken care of, we'll be back on and going steady again. All right, today's episode is titled Parables 2, the Parable of the Sower. I want to talk a little bit about Jesus and his parables and the meaning they have for our modern-day lives. This time I want to talk about the parable of the sower or the parable of the four soils. And this parable teaches us about how we take the word in our lives and pretty much classifies everyone into four main basic responses to God's word. If we are anything besides the good soil that we're going to talk about, this is a call to repentance and a change of heart as well. You know, to start us out, there are places that Jesus went where he spoke and did amazing works, and people didn't listen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It happened as clear as day, though. Matthew 11:20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." They had Jesus himself right there in front of them, but they didn't change their hearts and repent. So many believers since have come with only the Bible, the Word of God, to tell us what happened, and we believe for what happened. But these people actually saw the event happen with their own eyes and couldn't be bothered. You know, that just blows my mind. Anyways, the point is that Jesus ran across all kinds of people with all kinds of faith, some with great faith, some with little faith, and some with none, apparently. Many people heard and believed, and many people listened but did not hear at all. Jesus addresses this issue with the parable of the sower. Let's have a look at that real quick. Like, this is Matthew 13. I'm going to go with the Matthew version. We're going to reference the Mark version along as we go, but I'm going to read the Matthew version as our foundational verses. Matthew 13:3-13:9. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into the good ground, and some brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Alright, so there we have it. That's the parable right there. The significance of this parable is enhanced by the words of Christ, as we find in the Mark version of the parable, which is followed by this question, Mark 4:13. "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" In this situation, we have Christ's own words to interpret the parable, so that we might learn how to understand parables and gain in wisdom and knowledge. You know, he's going to teach us how to look at this teachings that he's doing so that we might understand better. So when he doesn't give an explanation, when he does give a parable but doesn't give a breakdown, we can get the breakdown for ourselves. All right, the first element we want to examine is the sower. Now, in Matthew, we don't have a direct identification of the sower provided to us in the description. However, we do have this in the Mark version of the parable. Mark's version says in chapter 4, verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." In this instance, Jesus is the one sowing the word. Okay, we also have the comparison that can be made with Matthew 13:37, which says, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." While this might be a reference from another parable, it still speaks to the general theme of the sower, whom Christ identifies here in this new further parable as himself. Okay, so we know anybody spreads the word, Christ spread the word, obviously, so he's the sower. But it also fits that anyone that is spreading the good news would qualify as being the sower. So anytime we witness to people and spread the gospel, we are sowing seeds as well, just as Christ did when he originally did his work on this world. So anytime we have the word being spread, we have seeds being sown. So if we know that Jesus is the sower along with anyone that spreads his word, let's look at the seed itself. We just mentioned it. It's the word. It's the truth. It's the truth of all truth. It is that which we need daily. The Bible says of itself, the word, this, in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is the word of God that is being spread. Let us look at the responses found in men's hearts. This is when we get down to the seriousness about the soils. Let's look at the first soil, Matthew 13, verse 4. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. All right, our first seed fell into some bad soil called the wayside, and the birds came and ate the seed. The word here used for wayside literally means a road or a place well-traveled, like a path or trail. Okay? I don't think, when you hear wayside originally, you may think of something like a ditch or a situation like that, but it's been my experience down here in Texas, you got some great places to grow things down in the ditch. It's on top of the road that's a problem. You know, when you have gutters and ditches on each side of the road, you know, old dusty beat down trail, there might be a dirt road, nothing grows on it, but in the gutter you got bluebonnets, you know, with beautiful flowers and stuff. So the wayside here is meant to be the road part, the hard packed road. Many roads today are covered with things like tar and asphalt and what have you. But this does not make them much different from the roads in Jesus' time. The point is that both roads are inhospitable to any forms of life growing, whether it is beaten down by the roar of tires on our modern roads, or creaking of wagons and chariots, or even by foot. You go out in your yard, walk a path every several times a day, every day, and see how long it takes before that path becomes beaten down and there's nothing growing on that path. See how long it takes to make a trail. It don't take that long to make a trail. So, you know, it's one of those type of things. Now, no matter which road you consider, a superhighway or a dirt road, you can see that seeds cannot grow in these areas. So what does this mean? These are the people that have heard but do not hear, and see but yet are blind. Not even for an instant does the word sprout in them, and they are inhospitable to the word. These are likely the people that have hardened their hearts, as we see in Matthew 13:15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Because the seed cannot grow, the birds come and consume the seed. This soil, the roadside soil, will not allow the word of God to penetrate its defenses. The birds are the representatives of the wicked one, or better known as the devil, as we see in Luke 8:12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. A heart like the downtrodden soil of a road, coupled with the eagerness of the birds of Satan to snatch away the smallest hint of the word, leaves a person quite literally in spiritual darkness. Many in our world today are walking around in this very state. They do not claim Jesus, nor do they recognize God. They are hard-hearted to every plea. These are the zealous atheists that are nearly militant in their defense of their beliefs, all the way through to people that just dismiss Christianity offhand because they don't want to deal with religion or even think about it. Psalms 10:4 talks about these people. The wicked through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. These people don't want to think about God. If they want to think about God, they want to think about God in a hateful, spiteful way. And that's a real problem. So this is the kind of road, the wayside soil. This soil is the hardest of hearts, the heart that will not be penetrated by the word, that will not listen to the word. Okay, so all the rest of our soils are all going to hear the word, but our first is the only one that doesn't. So, you know, there are a lot of people out there speaking the word to the people, and there are still so many that don't want to hear it. They cannot be reached inside their shells. They are on their roads, and the seeds fall to the wayside. You know, and there are just some people like that. You got to recognize them, realize there's a hardened road, and move on. You know, and the next soil is the stony soil. Say some prayers and move on, you know. The stony soil is, we find in Matthew 13:5. Some fell upon the stony faces, wherein they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. This is explained as in Matthew 13:20, but he that receiveth the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that was also verse 21. There are a great many in this world that hear the word of God and are instantly smitten and filled with a great fervor for the Lord. But when things turn down, they are no longer interested. It's really easy to get excited about God, but it's also just as common to turn away from him when things start going badly, when you don't get what you want. When troubles come your way, it's easy for us to depend on ourselves and to forget about God completely. So many people call out to the Lord in their troubles, but if they're not satisfied instantly in the way that they want, they become irritated and turn their backs on God, instead choosing to look to themselves or to others to take care of whatever trouble they might be having. They initially have a love for the Lord, but when the sun comes, which is symbolic of troubles and tribulations, they don't have a root, so they fall away. That love is shallow. That love is it's like a crush, you know, it's something that comes and goes. It doesn't last long. This is a very common form of person you see out there, that they find out about Jesus, and they get all excited, and they're jumping up and down for a few weeks, and then, you know, a couple months in, they're gone. So many people hear about the Lord and get all worked up, but quickly lose interest as the next fad comes along. You know, they're like, oh, Jesus, that's awesome, yay! Oh, Beanie Babies, that's awesome, yay! And there they go, you lost them. They don't have any roots, and they're not willing to make them. Now, roots are something you don't just have. A plant does not just come with roots. They have to grow. Roots are something you have to develop. You must work at being a Christian and perfecting your walk with Christ. Deep faith is not just given to us supernaturally. We are supposed to work for it, to earn it, in other words. Now, I do not mean to earn our salvation. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm talking about is the fact that we must keep ourselves rooted in God's word and God's will. You're the one that has to get up and crack your Bible. He's not going to go all Yoda on you and like make you float across the room and slam your face. He's not going to do that. He wants you to make that choice. So either you're going to get up and go pick up the Bible and read it, or you're not. He's not going to force it. You know, you're the one that has to pray. You're the one that has to look to your spiritual growth. The stony soil also shows us an emotional response that lacks an intelligence one. An intellectual one. You have to believe, which could be called emotional, but you also have to accept the truth, which is the information of it. Believe that Christ rose from the dead with both your heart along with your intellect. If you only have an emotional response and do not engage your brain, you'll have shallow roots. You will have no foundation. Emotions rise and fall. Believe me. I'm one of these type of people that deals with emotions a lot. Believe me, emotions can rise and fall. That's why you need an intellectual basis as well. It takes the heart and the head to both take care of your spiritual well-being. You can't lead a life with only your feelings, like hedonism, without your brain. You know, you can't live lifestyles like that. You can't do things like that. You must balance both with each other, and you must take it as a whole. You know, not piecemeal it up. All right, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ not only with my heart, but also with my mind. I know what God did, and he said what he did in the Bible. I accept the Bible at its word, and I believe the events that actually happen the way they are described. Faith comes from both emotions and meaning the emotional side of things, and from the intellectual side of things, from understanding the truth. I accept the truth, I rejoice in the truth, which is an emotional side of things, but I also understand the truth, which is an intellectual side. Alright, our third kind of soil is the soil among the thorns. Matthew 13:7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And the explanation is given in Matthew 13:22. He also that receives seeds among the thorns, he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here we have the world choking the word from the heart of, that actually does hear the word. These are the people that do have roots, for we are told they do hear, but are messed up by the world later. It doesn't say that they don't wither away. It says that they don't produce fruit. Luke even expounds a little on this, what is being said with the following. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So throw in the pleasures of this life into the mix. The cares of this world are obviously just that. This means things like worrying about a promotion at work, or about how you're going to make a boat payment, or something like that. You begin to let the world dominate your mind and not the Lord. God should be the first and foremost thing in your mind before all other things. When you don't put God above all others, the world begins to get to you, and suddenly there is no room for God at all in your life anymore. The thorns start sticking in you, and all of a sudden you're out of room. Riches or material goods are often distracting. Now, I'm not saying we should all live in abject poverty or anything. But what I am saying is that you have to make sure material possessions and concerns do not become a primary focus of your life. We see materialism overwhelming our world today. Not only is it a huge problem in the secular world where credit card debt and personal debt is running rampant, is also creeping into the religious world in the form of the gospel of prosperity, the word faith movement, or whatever you want to call it. They're all teaching you, be rich, be rich. If you're not rich, then you're doing something wrong. There are those out there that literally teach that being poor is a sin. They say if you're not financially independent, you're doing something wrong. You've either got some secret sin, or you're not faithful enough, or you're not giving enough. That's one of their favorites. Oh, give me more money and you'll get rich. Funny how if I give you more money, I have less money. You know, nobody seems to understand that that's how that works. You know, this is a heretical teaching that goes against the Bible and all its contentions against materialism and wealth, as we see in this very parable. You know, it's funny that you say, oh, give me money and God will make you rich. Well, it's actually appealing to the greed of the person. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, hey, I want to be rich too. Give that man some money. Well, it's not what you should be wanting to be rich. You should be wanting to be close to God. He said, you know, send me money and be close to God, and then maybe we'd have a harder time debating his point, you know. I mean, it still wouldn't be too hard, but we'd come a whole lot closer, because at least then he's talking the truth. We should all desire a closer walk with the Lord, you know, not desire getting money from the Lord. The Lord, you know, Jesus is not your personal ATM, you know, but a lot of these preachers want you to believe that. They want you to believe that God is your personal ATM. If God wanted us to be rich so badly, why wasn't Jesus a millionaire? Why didn't he have gold-plated chains? You know, my Bible says he walked places instead of having some fancy camel or something, and he stayed with believers instead of some top-notch resort. He was and is rich in power and glory, but he had no care for physical money. You remember the whole time, we needed to pay our taxes. Uh-oh, somebody better go fishing, catch a fish. He'll find what we need in the fish's mouth. Well, if he was so blinged out, he would have had it on him. He wouldn't have had to send nobody fishing, right? If Jesus did care for physical money, why would he have said the things that he said to the man that wished to follow him? Luke 18:22, he's talking to this fellow. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now the man's saying, you know, man, Lord, help me, what do I need to do? And he says, you know, keep all the laws, and do all that, and he says, I've always done that, what else can I do, you know, is that all? And Jesus said, no, you need to sell everything you own and do this. And the man was told to get rid of his money and not to hoard it up. And this made the man sad because he had quite a bit of money hoarded up. He was quite wealthy. He was told to follow Jesus with nothing. Christ did not tell him to stay home and buy a mansion or a new top-of-the-line donkey or new designer duds. This seems to indicate that it was not his will for the man to live in opulence. Why would we be different? Why, if the guy was a good man, I mean, relatively speaking, you know, he says he kept all the laws and stuff from his childhood. If he kept all the laws and things, why would Jesus punish him? Why would he be fit for punishment? Because to make him be poor, if being poor is a sin, then he's being, or if being poor means you're doing something wrong, well, then what did that guy do wrong? He said he did everything right. There's no indication that he did anything other than what he was supposed to do, so therefore, why would Jesus have cursed him, so to speak, with poverty? He wouldn't have. It's because money isn't important to Jesus. He tells us over and over in his prayers and all these other different places that money isn't what matters. In fact, this man is the catalyst that brings about one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Luke 18:25. For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This verse makes the gospel of prosperity people really nervous, and they tend to come up with things like the eye of the needle was some kind of gate or hole in the wall where a camel had to get on its knees to enter, or other some such other nonsense. And I mean, really, I think it's a moot point, really. Even if it was a large gate, still the point is that having money is detrimental to your spiritual health. Even if it was a whole lot easier to get through, but it was still a difficult thing, like, yeah, maybe it was a very small gate that they had to squeeze through very tightly, it's still, you know, he's still saying, hey, this is a hard thing to do. So why would you want him trying to put that hardship on so many more people? You know, why would we want to put that hardship on ourselves? You know, and if it was literally the eye of a needle, like a seamstress needle, then, you know, we obviously don't want to put that kind of hardship on ourselves, because that's just basically impossible. You know, and if it wasn't something like that, if it was something like a small gate that is relatively possible, it's still saying it's a bad situation to be in. So why would we want to, you know, focus on trying to get ourselves in a bad spot? This verse is clearly not talking about any proper place, but it means exactly what he says is what I think. We need to be prepared for temptations like the idea of riches and other worldly concerns and pleasures. Luke 21:34 tells us, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. We must make sure we're not caught off guard. We don't need to be overcome with drunkenness and partying and getting that money and making them Benjamins and doing that thing, partying up, living a life. We need to make sure that we are paying attention to God and devoting ourselves to God on a daily basis. Luke 12:29-32 says, and seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here we are told that God knows what we need, and that what we shouldn't be worried about the cares of this world, and we shouldn't let them overcome us, especially when it comes to things like bills, how you're going to make ends meet, and all that kind of thing. God knows what it takes to keep people alive, and he knows what we have to do make our daily needs, to have our daily bread, so to speak. He will look after you if you only trust in him to do what needs to be done. Now, I do not believe that God is going to heap financial treasures on you until you are independently wealthy, but I do believe that he'll make sure that you can survive. He'll do what he has to do, and what he gives you is what he gives you, and be grateful for it. But he's not going to let you just starve to death and die kind of thing if you put your whole trust in him. This might not mean survival on a level that you want it to be, and you have to be accepting of that. You don't need a cell phone to survive. You don't need cable to survive. You don't need the internet to survive. You will find that there are a lot of things you can live without if it came down to it. So we have to be accepting of whatever position we get, you know, that comes to us, you know, as we are putting God first in our lives. But, hey, as long as we have God first, what does it matter? That's, you know, what can be bad when you have, you know, when you're seeking the righteousness of the Lord in your life and you're seeking his blessing and trying to walk with him? I mean, you just don't worry about it. You know, do your thing. Do your thing and walk your walk with Christ and get on with life, right? There ain't no point in worrying about it. And just be grateful and rejoice for all that you do have. And believe me, we always have something to be grateful for. Galatians 5:17 says, For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The pleasures of the world mess people up pretty well. We are all more into our movies and television shows and music and games, and we allow them to take away from the time that we should be spending with God reading his word. studying, learning, and praying. All these spirit, all these things of the world, this money of the world, this whole getting the riches and all that, those are the things of the flesh. Now, the walking with God and making, becoming a better Christian and doing all those things are the things of the Spirit. And Galatians 5:17 tells you they argue with each other. They go against each other. You know, not only do these things take time away from our worship, it also, oftentimes is in violation of the commands of God. God does not want us watching violence or sexual images or things like that, and our media is saturated with those things. Then you have the occult, which has appeared all over. From television shows about wizards to movies about magic, we got all kinds of dark, perverse entertainment going on. And we don't turn away. We seem to revel in it. Those thorns grow up and choke away any chance that we have that the word might produce fruit. Those thorns silence people. Because you don't see a whole lot of people down there chasing money or doing the things or being hedonistic, chasing pleasures, or doing all these things that are going to be doing much witnessing or much witness visitation. Or doing anything at all to get the word out. They're going to be completely silent. You wouldn't know what religion they were for anything if you don't catch them on Sunday morning. You know, and that's only then they're going to say, oh, excuse me, I got to take my church clothes off. And but for the other, for the rest of the party, you're not going to have a clue. When this happens, we have a problem. With silence, or no fruit, so to speak, you are no help to anyone. Matthew 7:20 says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Can't be known as a faithful servant of Christ if you don't bring forth any fruit because you're too involved in making boat payments and pleasing your carnal desires. Finally, we have the good soil. Matthew 13:8. But others found the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This is explained in Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Luke again expounds on the point, saying in Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Those with a good and honest heart will understand the word and keep the word, bringing out fruits with patience. They will be rooted in their faith, and their faith will grow like a plant. Just as a plant that is sown in a good field with plenty of sunlight and water will grow, so will your faith, too, if you take proper care of it. Acts 17:10-11, here real quick. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and then they received... And in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now think about these Bereans. They were said to be noble in that they listened to the word when it was spoken to them. They were prepared to learn and they read their scriptures every day. They are a good example to us. We need to do what they did. We need to listen to the word when we hear it with all diligence of mind, and we need to read our Bibles daily. Listening and learning the Word of God is like sunlight on a plant, and it's needed to inspire proper growth. Reading the Bible every day is like water, and is another essential component in spiritual growth. Another important part of bearing fruit is understanding. Without understanding it, you would not be possible to be able to bear fruit or do good works to the Lord because you're not educated in what to do or how to do it. Jesus made a point of this in Matthew 13:33, as we just read. First you hear, then you understand, then you bring forth fruit. The obvious question now might be, what kinds of fruit? Well, the one kinds would be souls won for Christ. Romans 1:13 says, now I would have you ignorant, brethren, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. This fruit among you are people that have been converted to Christianity. Another fruit, another thing that people can see in your lifestyle, is your lifestyle and the way you live. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. How you live can inspire others to consider the Lord and ultimately may influence their choice when it comes to salvation. That makes your lifestyle and how you act important since the world is watching you. As I've heard it said, you might be the only Jesus some people ever see. This means you might need to live in such a way that you are as pleasing to the Lord as possible. If you live in a hypocritical life, then you may well be turning others away. They may look at you and say, well, you know, you're a liar, so why should I believe anything about this Jesus thing, since one of his followers is clearly hypocritical? Other fruits? Well, let's check out Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These virtues are also another sign of being in the good soil. These should go without explanation, since love, joy, and the rest are all universal, and most everyone recognizes them as positive attributes. Okay? There are some things that might be called good fruits, all of which would seem to indicate that the world that you are faithful if you do these things. An interesting detail in this parable is not all the seeds produce the same amount of fruit. There are some produce more, and there are some that produce not as much. The point on this might be the fact that God, when we allow him, uses each of us to the extent of our given talents. Then we have to factor in the fact that not everyone can be a minister or a teacher, and that someone's got to unclog the drains and bring in the harvest and do all those things. There has to be bookmakers and farmers and pilots and chefs in this world. This means some of us must attend to our various industries while others are in the industry of service to the Lord. Some people will only be able to do so much because they do have jobs, so they might not be quite as fruitful as, say, like a pastor. But that does not discredit them from being proper servants to the Lord. This is similar to the parable when a master gives a servant money, each to a different amount based on their ability. As each one returned, he was rewarded for his, doing what he did with his money. But each one got a separate amount, is what I'm saying here. They got, one got like five, one got three, and one got like one. It's because each one of them had different talents. A seed planted that brings forth an apple tree that makes 30 apples is a good thing. One that brings forth 100 apples is an awesome thing. But does that make the tree with 30 apples worthless? No, it still means that the 30 apple tree still fed 30 people with apples. Right, if you want to look at that way. Yes, the 100 tree could feed 100 people with apples, but that doesn't keep the people that ate from the tree of 30 from getting their fill. You know, there's more to go around. It's still a great thing. The point is, don't worry about what another tree can produce, what another seed has brought forth, and focus on yourself. Bless those that are also servants. That's what we really should be doing for each other. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Take your gift, no matter what it is, and use it for the glory of God. So let's look at some ways we can apply this parable to our lives. Firstly, are you like the wayside soil? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and still haven't become a Christian? Are you allowing your heart to become more and more hard, like the dirt packed on a road? Are you giving the devil time to pour asphalt on your heart and make it where your seeds cannot grow? You need to open your eyes to the deception of the devil now and realize that John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Let the Lord rip up that dirty old road that the devil has caked on your heart and set you up with the most perfect love there is for all of us, the love of God for his creation. Romans 10:9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the best way to go, I'm telling you. Are you like those in the stony soil? Have you heard the gospel and found it beautiful for a moment, but only as some form of fad in your life and quickly move on, especially when the cares of the world rise up? If you are, you need to realize that you're hurting yourself. You should take that initial burst of energy and zeal for the Lord and use it to study God's word and work on putting down some deep roots and getting yourself prepared to be a fruitful vine for God. Don't turn away from the passion. Use it, keep it, and sustain it the best you can. When the shine wears off, make sure you have a love for the material underneath, and that will sustain you as you continue your walk to grow deeper in faith. Stony people are common, and they get into God for a little while and then fade away only to have something happen, either good or bad, that leads them back to the Lord temporarily. This becomes a cycle for some people. As I said earlier, put down your roots. Take the time to put a little effort into your spiritual life. Don't sit on the fence. Either you are or you're not. Take, make your pick, and you need to pick to be you are. need to go to the Lord's side, but, you know, for everybody's sake, get off the fence. What about those that are sown among the thorns? Are you like a seed that is choked by the brush and thorns? Even if your roots are deep, you have to make sure that you're not choked by the word, by the world and the cares found in the world. If you take your eyes from the Lord, you will find that you will be quickly entangled with these rogue plants. If you believe in God and you're perfectly fine with God, and you know you love the Lord and everything, you need to tell people about it. You need to do something about it. Christianity is an active condition. It's one of my favorite things to say. Christianity is an active condition. Because of that, you will likely not be productive or fruitful at all, because if you get choked by the other plants. And let's remember what happens when a servant wasn't fruitful in the parable concerning the master and his money. In Matthew 25:30, when the unprofitable servant happened, he said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sitting on your gifts, allowing the world to choke the life from you, doesn't help you any in God's eyes. So be sure that you are not a silent, fruitless Christian. And let's not forget what Jesus says about fruitless vines. John 15:5-6. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Finally, are you like the good soil? This means you've heard the word, taken it into your heart, held it in all patience, and have a good and noble heart for it. What a wonderful, beautiful place to be. Jesus ends the parable by declaring, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." As we know from Jesus himself, not everyone that has ears will really listen. But it is very important we do listen when God's word is being proclaimed, as we see in Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The question now becomes, how well have you listened? Do you know the Lord Jesus, you know, as your Savior? Can you change your soil? Can you open your heart and come to the good soil if you only believe? I think so. I believe you can. I believe that you can be, that there's a chance. I believe that only you can turn away. You can strip away those thorns that they are choking you. You can get up and do something. You can develop the roots. You can plow that road, whatever you got to do. Until next time, my friends, God bless.